Welcome to All Well Stands Back to the Basics radio program. I'm your host, Tim Metzger from Rapid City, South Dakota. Today we are going to be doing the second part and presumably the last part, going over the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you can visit the website at allwellstand.org. And we're going to start right where we left off last week, which is Matthew chapter 27. We're going to start with verse 32. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him vinegar mixed with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. In sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, and saying, "You who destroys the temple and builds it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. He has no power to save himself. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So we went over that, the Psalms chapter 22, verse 6. But I'm going to take another look at it because got to remember the Psalms chapter 22 was written at least 1,000 years before death by crucifixion was even a thing that was done. It was a Roman method of execution. And so if I just swing back over there and Psalms 22 verse 8, or we'll start with verse 7. "All who see me mock me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on Jehovah, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, since he delights in him.'" So right there, we can see the fulfillment of that having happened. And it's something that, you know, when that was written, understand that it wouldn't have even made sense. So continuing on, now we're going to get into, so here's Jesus hanging on the cross. He is being crucified, an excruciating method to die. We are now going to just continue along as he dies on the cross. Okay, verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour unto the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calls for Elijah.' And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake and the rocks were split." Okay, so we're going to stop right there. So you have darkness coming over the earth during this time, from the sixth to the ninth hour. Now we get to the point where Jesus yields up his spirit. He's dead. He's on the cross. He has died. Okay. And here's the key here. Now things are happening that is amazing. And at that point, anyone who participated or who was in agreement with this death, even if they didn't participate, at this point, they ought to be trembling with fear to a point that I don't even know, a fear towards God. But so we have here that veil of the temple torn in two. Right there, there would have been a nice sign for anyone, for the religious aspect, the, you know, of the Jewish people, the ones who put him before Pilate, the ones who instigated the people to have him be crucified, that they should be quite aware of it. Then you also have an earthquake. And so, I mean, not only is that, there's an earthquake. Well, how big? Hard to say. And the rocks were split. Well, that's interesting. Rocks split. Now, let's continue on here. Verse 52. And the graves were open. Let me stop there. So, Jewish people, originally, would bury their dead in places like caves and stuff like that. Especially anyone who was somebody. They would go into a cave and they would put rocks in front of them. That was quite common. And anyway, let me continue on here. Finishing verse 52. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Okay. Now, we get into, we could do an entire study on this and really, you know, we could look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and we could see the fallen asleep. We could consider Jesus appearing. We could look at that and we could think about these things. But there's something here that I do want to note out here, even though this is a back to the basics, is many bodies of the saints. We don't see it talking about those who aren't saved. So that's something to take note. We don't see many bodies of the dead or many bodies of Israel or of the ancestors of the people. It is the saints. It's those who knew God. And likely, even though there would have been, if we look at the Old Testament, for instance, there would have been prophets. We can think about Abraham's bosom here. You know, we get into complex issues here. Not really that complex, but definitely stuff where, you know, it's been stuff that has been debated for many years. But let me continue on verse 53. In coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and were manifest to many. So I'm assuming these people now have a glorified body. But the Bible doesn't specifically say how that worked, but you have these people, they're obviously recognizable as to who they are. And the reason I picked, when I was deciding, okay, how do I want to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection? Because this is key to understanding stuff. This is, you know, when we go off or back to the basics, this is a basic that needs to be understood, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for the sins of all mankind. And he had to. He had to. So Israel had always, you had the law and you had the prophets. And if you were to read, for instance, start off with Exodus, you know, read some of Leviticus, Numbers, some Deuteronomy, and you'll see that law there. You know, read the Torah. Okay. And you'll see that law there, and how they would, you know, sacrifice, you know, there would be all these animals, and they would have to do these sacrifices, some daily, some yearly, and all these things. And the Bible talks about how that didn't really solve the problem. So Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, okay? That's the key. So when he was on the cross there, as the Son of God, because God is triune in three people, three persons. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when he was on that cross and when he died, he gave his blood. It's by his blood we are saved. So let me go over that and just insert that in here. We'll just take a quick look at Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not going to offer a bunch of it. We'll just start with chapter 10 and we will begin there. Of Hebrews. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with these same sacrifices which it offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for those serving, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he, and this is speaking of Jesus, came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. You did not take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Then I said, Behold, I have come, and the volume of the book has written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sins you did not desire, nor were pleased with them, which are offered according to law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first in order that he may establish the second, by which we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time onward waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after he had said before, This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, Their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. I'm going to say right there, that's why the veil was torn in half. Continuing, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Okay, and I'm going to stop right there. We start changing, that starts going into something a little bit different. But that is the point right there, is that there you go. Okay, so there's Jesus. That's why he died on the cross. Okay, so now, let's continue. So, here you have, I want you to consider this. You have here, Jesus is dead. He is still hanging on that cross. Okay. You have this earthquake. You have the tombs open, the graves open. And you have saints. These are people who truly were servants of God. We would call them Christians or believers nowadays. And here they are. They are going into, the Bible says, went into the holy city, which is Jerusalem, and were manifest to many. So you got to understand, all of Jerusalem would have been an uproar about what was going on. The whole city, the whole country knew what was going on. But here you have, and there was a, but at that time, because it was a Passover, Jerusalem would have been incredibly busy. And so here you have these saints. Could you imagine, you know, the Bible doesn't say who they were, but they went into there, and I don't want to speculate as into who they were. I've definitely had thoughts on this, you know. But, I mean, was it Abraham? Was it Micah? I mean, you know, who was it that went into there? I mean, would they have been known? I mean, you know, but they did have a response. Some of them, at least. Verse 54 of chapter 27. Now when the centurion and those with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. You see that fear? That's the proper response. Not they didn't just fear. They feared greatly. Because if you just crucified the Son of God, and they're saying this was, now we know. Okay, but he's dead. If you just did that, if you participated in it, can you imagine the horror? And to think about God's mercy, of what he did by sending Jesus on the cross, that even forgiveness was available to those who had just committed the greatest atrocity in the absolute history since the beginning of the world, all the way through all time. There will never have been something more atrocious that has ever been done by any man or group of men on the face of this earth. Continuing on, finishing up. In many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him where they are looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jacob and Joseph, and mother of Zebedee's sons. So, verse 57, and when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded the body to be given. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. And on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees were gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. So, I'm going to interject here. Here comes the chief priests and the Pharisees. We just went over all these things that happened. Their heart is still in disbelief. They now, to this day, if you go and talk to religious, we'll call them Pharisees, in Israel, and you bring up Jesus, they will tell you he was the greatest deceiver ever. So here, that term deceiver is nothing new. Eventually, their hearts will change. God will allow it to change, and it will happen. You know, the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. We spoke about that briefly, just touched on it with some interesting little tidbits, but not in depth. But, you know, in that time, I mean, then the Jewish people will realize and they will mourn, and the restoration will happen. They'll be restored as they ought to be at that time. I mean, that was originally the purpose. The original purpose of God's plan will come to a fullness. So anyway, here they are. They're talking and saying, hey, the Pilate, he said he would rise after 3 days. So they remember this. So starting with verse 64, therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. The disciples not come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, without anything added, I'm going to now turn to Isaiah 53. I'm just going to read the chapter incomplete. This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about what happened on the cross. And this is speaking to Israel. Okay. But it also applies to us. Let me just go ahead and read it. It's not that long. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of Jehovah been revealed? For he grows up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor splendor that we should regard him, nor anything spectacular that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of pain and knowing infirmity, a hiding of faces, being despised. We have esteemed him not. Truly he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pain, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and Jehovah has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He has been oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opens not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is mute, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and his grave was assigned with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Jehovah to crush him, to grieve him, that he should give his soul as a sin offering. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the delight of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be fulfilled. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will apportion to him with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, we talked about when we went off on some of the shows on miracles, and they're up on podcasts at allwellstand.org if you want to listen to them, about how when Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, that was a clear sign that he was sent by God. And of course, he raised the dead back to life. But there's never in history, except for Jesus, been somebody who has actually come back to life, which is the sign that he truly was and is the Son of God. So we're going to go ahead and go over that in Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to begin with verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come see the place where the Lord was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And as they went to bring word to his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Greetings." And they came and held him by the feet and did homage to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and they will see me there." So, if we have a couple minutes here, we will go ahead and take a look at that. But first, let me go over to report of the guard. This is something, you know, I've been reading some books about people have, he calls them the higher critics, and it goes over the authenticity of, well, the Bible. And it goes against all these sometimes very purposeful hiding of the truth, of the validity of, you know, for instance, the Gospels. And I'll tell you, you know, they are to be trusted. If you have a good version, like the King James Version, or I'm reading the VW edition or something like that, you know, or in your own language, something that you might use that is a good translation, a faithful translation, I will tell you, I mean, it is to be trusted. Now, Matthew 28, verse 11, starting there. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to soldiers, saying, "Say his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and make you free from anxiety." So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. Okay, I just, you know, I mean, want to interject here once again. So here they are. They're obviously the people they're talking to, the chief priests, believe that the body's gone. They there's no hint that they don't believe the soldiers that were guarding the tomb. And so they give them money and say, "Lie. Just say his disciples stole away and we slept." Okay. Think about this. You know, I mean, would they not at that point believe? Well, no, their hearts were honestly that hard. And at this point, it is purposeful. They're purposely continuing in disbelief. You know, there's no other thing. They are about like the higher critics nowadays and the people who constantly, you have no clue, the war that went on, and I say went on, it still goes on, but behind the scenes to try to make the Bible of no importance. Nowadays, they use different methods to just water down for the people who do believe and make the Bible nowhere near the amount of power it has, it should have, you know, as far as the gospel and the transforming people's lives, they water it down. Let's take a look at one more thing, though, regarding this. Okay, now I'm going to just flip to Matthew. On one thing in Matthew, it doesn't have a lot after the resurrection. So I'm going to switch and just jump right to John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Whatever you lay hold upon, it is held fast." But Thomas, called a twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not ever believe." And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with him. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said, "Thomas, bring your finger here and look at my hands. Bring your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those not seeing and yet believing." That is you. Blessed are you for not seeing and yet believing. Jesus is the only answer. It is because of the death, burial, and resurrection that he conquered death. So, let me take a quick look in Hebrews. Verse 14 and 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and set free those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Remember, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." We'll take one more quick look at Hebrews. We're just going to jump over to chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. "Now faith is the certainty of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders bore witness. By faith we understand the universe was prepared by the word of God, so that the things which are seen did not come into existence from things which are visible." Okay, that means evolution is not true. That when we went over creation, we started on that as we went through the back to the basics, the beginning of it. That means that right there is the truth, the Bible. And so when we accept that we are created, that, and look at what our creator did, because after the fall of man, and you can listen to all these podcasts at allwillstand.org, then we can understand the fullness of it. But we have to believe God in his word. And, you know, if you're not willing to believe, unfortunately, you know, the reality is, as the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. And verse 28, we'll go ahead and throw that in there. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time without sin unto salvation." Well, is he going to appear for you? Are you going to be one of those who accepted that free gift that God has provided? Or are you going to be one of those who scoff, or one of those perhaps who even know and believe, but you just don't want it because you want to do your own thing and you refuse to repent? You're not going to serve God. Well, those choices are ultimately yours. The Bible says at the end, "Even so, amen." Definitely right now, as long as you're breathing, you still have an opportunity to go ahead and make that decision for Christ. Until next week, have a great week.